Amen. I like to backpack. That means you fill a backpack up and then you walk miles from one point to another point, and then you unload all the stuff, and then you camp for a night, and then you put it all back together again, and you hike another bunch of miles. A few years ago, I got, not even a few years ago, like 2 years ago, I got three of us together, a group of four, and we went backpacking in Isle Royale, which is an island in the middle of Lake Superior. Anybody heard of Isle Royale? Yeah. Oh, a couple of people. Yeah, well done, well done. You catch a boat at Copper Harbor, and you do a 4 mile or 4 hour ride out into the middle of Lake Superior, and it is a backpacking haven. It is a stellar place for backpacking in the Midwest. I would say it's probably one of the finest places to go. I hadn't been there before. I got there, and there was me and the other two high school students, and then this other guy who was a student at the University of Michigan, a grad student. And so the youngest was 16 years old. And we get there, we check in, we do everything we're supposed to do. We don't on our backpacks, and we load them up. Now, we're there for 4 nights. It meant there was a lot of stuff in the backpacks. They were heavy. They actually had a scale at the headquarters where you could weigh your backpack to see how heavy it was. And I was off checking in, and they weighed my backpack, and then they told me the weight. I said, "Do not tell me that. Just don't tell me." And so we put these packs on, and we begin to hike up the trails. Now, mind you, this wasn't easy hiking. I didn't know what the island was like. I just knew it was a really good place for backpacking. The island was shaped by volcanic eruptions thousands of years ago, and so there are lots of rocks that are layered and jutted and angled as you walk up through this island in the middle of nowhere. There's a reason it's in Lake Superior, and that it has survived, because it's all made out of solid, hard rock, not soft rock. And that did quite the job on your legs. And so as you're hiking from site to site, you get to this point where you go, "I am just tired." On the last day of hiking, really the our last day, we have one more night. We're in the middle, we're hiking along. It's been two or three nights. We're just fatigued. We got a fourth night. We still have to hike, but we know that's a short hike in. And so we're on this third day, and we just collapse on the trail, and we're eating some trail mix. And Peter says to me, the 16-year-old Peter, he says, "In all seriousness, I don't know if I can get back." I don't know if I can get back. Mind you, he's 16, and I'm not. I look at Peter, and I say, "Well, Peter, the winters are pretty cold up here." And just so you know, everyone leaves the island. The rangers don't stay. There is no human being on this island except you. You'll have to winter with the moose. And he just looks at me with that disgusted look. And then I looked at him seriously. I said, "Peter, we get back one step at a time. We're all tired. One step at a time." The fact of the matter, for each of us on our walk, we all have a life walk, and our walk has all sorts of turns. Rarely is the trail straight. Look at this picture. This is a trail that I took this picture in Eastern England years ago. Isn't that how we would like life to be? Just look at that. One, I'm just stunned that I was even able to take the picture. But I look at, don't we just want the trail to be straight? And look at, it's level. Isn't that make-believe? It's a level trail, goes straight, no hills, and it's beautiful. And you can see the sun setting, the gold on the grains. I mean, isn't this how we would like life to be lived? Isn't that the walk that you would want? Say amen. Amen. It's what we all want. On Easter Sunday afternoon, we read about a walk. Now, in fact, the walk that we're reading about is not this walk that's on the screen here. It was a 7-mile walk, and it went from Jerusalem to the town of Emmaus. It is one of the more amazing stories in Scripture. We talk about it annually, every year after the Easter story, because it is such an amazing story. But I just want you to know that the walk between Jerusalem and Emmaus isn't a straight walk. It's not this walk. You see, Jerusalem was on mountains. And in order to go to Emmaus, you had to walk down the mountain. And then what did you have to do? Walk back up the mountain. It wasn't straight. And so that walk to Emmaus is going to be a tedious walk. And so when you read in this text, what we just heard a few minutes ago, they're contemplating, these two people are contemplating in their tedious walk the rumors of appearances of Jesus' resurrection. And that was completely and totally beyond their imagination. It was, what was apparent in this story when you read it through, what's very apparent is that we have two people who are very, very familiar with Jesus. It's obvious that they know the disciples. It was obvious that they knew where the disciples were hiding because they knew the stories. They were privy to inside information. They knew Jesus before his death. These folks got it. They knew it. They weren't naive to the stories, and now they're walking home. We know the name of one. His name was Cleopas. That's a male name. His name was Cleopas. The other name we don't know. We oftentimes say the two men walking to Emmaus. I think that's wrong. I'm going to say we don't know. I think it might have been a man and his wife, that Cleopas and his wife were walking home. What we do know as they walked is they had just gone through all the Passover experience, and any religious Jew at the time of Jesus, if they were in proximity of Jerusalem, and they certainly were, that they would walk to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and to go to the temple and to sacrifice. This couple, I'm going to suggest, were doing that. And then, of course, Jesus dies and Jesus resurrects. And now it's Sunday and they're walking home because the Passover is over. The event is over. They're going back to life. And they were reviewing everything that had happened over the Passover. No different than you and I would review some event, some family event. I did a wedding yesterday. There's a family that's going to be reflecting on the whole wedding experience. They're going to be talking about it. And now on their way home, they're debriefing everything. The story is so striking because Jesus came to them that same day. It's Resurrection Sunday. And Jesus appears to them. The striking is there's nothing special here. Really, this is nothing special. You have two people going home. It's just everyday life. I'm going to tell you that this was the, I'm going to call it the post-Passover rush hour. Because you see, everyone was in Jerusalem for the Passover event. And now Passover's done. Remember, Saturday is Sabbath. So they stay over Saturday, and on Sunday, they all walk home. They're not getting in their cars and going down 96. They're not getting in their heavenly chariot and riding home. Because the way people got from point A to point B was walking. One step at a time. Up one mountain, down the mountain, and up another mountain. That was their walk. And gratefully, they had no road construction. Deuteronomy talks about another kind of a walk. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, is giving his final instructions to Israel because he's nearing the end of his earthly life. Like any of us, he is thinking about his legacy. and his legacy was leading Israel for well over 40 years. And he wants to leave them with words to sustain them after he's gone. Remember, legacy is that thing which we leave behind, and everybody wants to know that whatever they do, was it worthwhile that they could leave it behind? Does it make sense that people remember you for something? Am I on track? Thank you, Donna. Yeah, that we're on track? Well, Moses has a legacy. And this is what he says to the people of Israel. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And then it says this, impress them on your children. Talk about them. Now think about the language he's doing here. Talk about them when you sit at home. And when you walk along the road, do they do a lot of walking? When you lie down, take your nap. And when you get up, make sure that you're spending your whole life expressing your faith to your children. Moses is saying it this way. Moms and dads, talk about your faith. When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you get up, talk about your faith. How about this one? Mom and dads, when you get up, sit down, take your nap, all that kind of stuff, live your faith. Live it. Express it by who you are, by the very being of who you are. In essence, your faith is your complete life. If you drive them to school, if you eat together, if you go walleye fishing on a charter boat, if you go on vacation, whatever you do with your life, that's your walk. Share the faith you have been given in Jesus. And what we know is this. What we know is that the walk isn't easy. Again, it's never flat. Ever, ever, ever. Oh, that a trail would always be that way and there would never be hills. We just want, you know what you and I want? We just want life to go from point A to point B without any interruption. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Go from point A to point B, no interruption. I just want to get there. I just want to get there. Each of us knows that life isn't built that way. And we try to teach our young that it's simply not built that way. We try to hide that from them as long as we can. But in the end, life isn't built that way. We can complain that we never get a break, and that's kind of how the earthly walk is. We never get a break. That is true. The walk to Emmaus was simply not easy, and this couple had a lot of time to talk. Moses calls us to the faithful walk. And you saw in the opening responses we did at the beginning of the service, the kings of Israel didn't get it. They did a lousy walk. You notice that each one of those that I chose to share with you were by and large men, kings, who chose to not be faithful in their walk. And the people that they led embraced the unfaithful walk that they had. So they had a lousy walk. And then who else had a lousy walk? Their people. And that is something about leadership, isn't it? If the leaders have a lousy walk, so also do those following have a lousy walk. If you're a lousy parent, and this scares me as a parent, by the way, if you're a lousy parent, then what happens with your children? And in the therapy world, I'm going to tell you, when they work with adolescents, and I've worked with and have worked with college students over the years, sometimes you look at the parent and say, why is that 20-year-old having to parent themselves? Why is the 15-year-old having to parent themselves? They're not ready yet. But that's how the walk often goes. The walk gets lost. We can get drifted off the trail. We can get lost. The walk to Emmaus was simply not easy, and the couple had a lot of time to talk. Of course, Moses is calling us to do a faithful walk. To do a faithful one, and to realize and not drift and not just be ignorant of your walk. St. Augustine, the ancient church father, said it this way. He's really famous, by the way. St. Augustine said it this way. People travel to wonder at the height of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars. And then he says this, and they pass by themselves without wondering. They pass by themselves. You see, it's so easy to say we got to get to point A to point B and not actually look in the mirror and saying, what kind of a person am I on my own walk? Where is Christ in my walk? And where you fall short in your walk, are you aware of it even? And that's why we do a confession of sins at the beginning of a service, to help us become attuned to the walk to which we've been called. We can, as Augustine points out, we can lose our curiosity, and the walk we have in faith simply becomes mundane and boring. Notice that? Mundane and boring. Now we have two people walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. These two people, Cleopas and maybe his wife, they weren't in a bad place. They hadn't drifted and went off-roading. They were just wondering. They were curious. And as they walk, one who they didn't know comes up and joins them. Remember, this is the Passover rush hour. It wasn't like it was the couple and then Jesus suddenly came up and there was no one else on the road. There are bunches of people coming on the road. They're all going to their homes. Jesus joins them. What are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still. Their faces were downcast. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened here in these days? What things, he asked, about Jesus of Nazareth? There, as they walk, Jesus begins to explain to them the Old Testament prophecies and how they were fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus. And this couple, they listen. Of course, they had 7 miles of listening. That's, by the way, a fairly long walk. You see, there is another kind of walk that does take us off-roading. And we can drift. But then we see, like Abraham, called by God to leave his homeland, and he followed God where it took him. That's a walk. Psalm chapter 1, we said in the opening, he is like a tree planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's a walk. That's a walk. That's the faithful walk. Maybe the point of all this, my friends, is your walk does mean something. Y'all hear that? Your walk does mean something. Each step takes us closer to the destination. You and I are walking to the heavenly kingdom where Jesus has prepared a room for us. And there in God's presence, we'll sit at the feet of the resurrected Jesus. And he will reach out to us, and he will say to you, I love you, welcome home. We saints journey this life to enter that eternal life. The two Emmaus people and Jesus, they end up eating dinner together. Now, what's so striking, you see, and that's why I think it's a couple. When they're going home, they get to Emmaus, and they invite Jesus into their house for dinner. They weren't saying, let's go to the local restaurant. Let's stop at Olive Garden. That's not what they're saying. Or we have the little, maybe we have Olive Garden kosher. They're not saying that. What they're saying is, come into our house. And this couple got some bread, very simple meal. And you know what happens. Jesus, he's the guest in the home, and he's a religious Jew. They were. most of the people there were. And so Jesus does the dinner prayer. And he holds up the bread as was custom. And he broke it as was custom. Then he handed them the bread as was custom. And then they saw the holes in his hands. And they realized as he handed them the daily bread, they realized Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is alive. And they look up. I just see this. They take the bread, see his hands, look up, and he's gone. He's gone. He's gone. Now, I have a hunch, because the text tells us that at that point, they jumped up and they ran back to Jerusalem. Up one hill, down the hill, up one hill, down the hill. And they went into the disciples because they knew where they were. And just maybe, in that upper room where Jesus says, peace be with you that night, remember Thomas wasn't there? Maybe they were there. Maybe they were in the room. And they were testifying of the resurrected Jesus. Winslow and Elizabeth were married for 66 years in Ann Arbor. Winslow was a well-known family doctor in the community, and he was a member of my congregation. And I knew Winslow and Elizabeth. By the way, Winslow and Elizabeth, remember Peter, who just didn't think he was going to have to stay on that island? These are his grandparents. The young medical student, Winslow, went to the University of Chicago, and in 1945, he got on his knees and he asked Elizabeth to marry him. And for 66 years, as I said, they were married. And what's so funny, when I knew them, they were really, literally, I wrote here, for 66 years, they sang the song of love. Now, let me just say, literally. That wasn't figuratively. That wasn't a metaphor. Oh, they sang, you know, they just loved life, and they just kind of did it as a song. No, they literally sang. And I was at one of their wedding anniversaries, I think their 50th, and they sang to each other. And the children said to me, that's what they do. At my house, we do not sing to each other. We do not go, oh, Gail, good morning. And that would never happen ever. During their courtship and their marriage, they as they sang to each other, one of the songs that they sang to each other was one of their favorite songs. It was a hit song from 1939, and it was a hit all the way through the 1940s. I didn't know that. I Googled it. It was called, I'll Walk Beside You. I'll walk beside you through the world today while dreams and songs and flowers bless your way. I'll look into your eyes and hold your hand. I'll walk beside you through the golden land. I'll walk beside you through the world tonight, beneath the starry skies ablaze with light. Within your soul, love's tender words, I'll hide. I'll walk beside you through the eventide. I'll walk beside you through the passing years, through days of cloud and sunshine, joys and tears. And when the great call comes, the sunset gleams, I'll walk beside you to the land of dreams. Winslow and Elizabeth are now in the land of dreams. Both of them, Elizabeth died first, and then a few years later, Winslow. Both devout believers of Jesus, both passionate about their faith. Now they're in the arms of Christ. They have walked into the land of dreams. They walked the road, a good life, a faithful life. And just like us, we're walking. And we have our walk of Emmaus, where Jesus approaches you and me. And he says, hear my story, for it's your story. And it's a story of extraordinary love. Would you please pray with me and repeat this prayer? It's on the screen if you can't hear me. Jesus. Nope, we're going to do it. We're not going to do it in stereo. I'll lead you through it. Just repeat after me. Jesus. Join me on my walk. Love me. Teach me. Walk with me. Amen. Amen. Let's rise for the confession.